we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus speaks all of a sudden, where he says, enter into that narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. But narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it. Very quick statements, but of such urgency. He's not explaining anything, he's declaring something. And that's the idea, that we have two gates that we ought to be concerned with. There's the narrow gate or the wide gate. And what Jesus says, enter. He's already made the choice for you. It's urgency, enter. You don't get the broad way till you go through the gate. Enter the narrow gate. Enter the narrow gate. And the other choice is the wide gate. And the question is that which gate will you enter? Have you already entered into the wide gate? You know it's leading to destruction. And you'll have a lot of people with you. You'll have a lot of people with you. Because that broad way is not going to be too exclusive. If you just have some type of religion, have some type of spirituality about you, you'll probably be okay. God loves his children. And everything's going to be fine. You don't have to get too concerned about what the preacher is preaching about this morning, of what Jesus said. Jesus has urgency. Enter into the right gate, and that is that narrow gate. And what's interesting when he says this, I said, well, why would you enter into the narrow gate? Why would you want us to do that, Jesus? Would you explain to us about the narrow gate? He doesn't do that first, does he? He just said, enter it. And then he starts telling us about the wide gate. I don't want to know about the wide gate. You talk about the narrow gate, you want me to enter that? God, tell me. So about the narrow gate. That's not how Jesus lays it out. There's urgency. And the reason, if you don't enter the narrow gate, he'll tell you why. Jesus responds by telling us what the wide gate is first. I think it's instructive. It's like someone is just giving a warning. There's a flood coming. And it's going to lead to certain problems, this destruction. Get in the boat. Get to higher ground. Enter the narrow gate. Because he begins to tell us three things about this. The gate opens wide and is spacious. It's a spacious way. And if you have claustrophobia, he said, that's the gate I want to go to. I want it wide, spacious. I've been looking for land, have more acreage so I can spend my retirement years. Sometimes that might be the thing. Well, you want to go the narrow gate? God, you said this, it opens wide and spacious. What's the problem? It leads. See, now you're in the way. It's leading you, carrying you away to destruction. Well, I don't like that. The third thing he says, many enter by the gate. I like to have a lot of people around me. So two out of three. Sounds pretty good to me. There's people living in this world that they'll tune you out. And Jesus is talking about a wide open gate. It is spacious. It is broad. And many are going to be entering that gate. I'll follow the crowd. I mean, a majority probably knows which way to go. You ever done that on a highway? And getting everybody's going that way. Well, that was the wrong way. But that's what Jesus says about the gate. And so we focus in, what's this thing called destruction? That might get my attention. And when I think about destruction, I think about the fact that at the end of time, we're just going to go to the grave, and that's going to be in all of us. Is that there's not going to be anything beyond that. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what God teaches. But destruction, does that mean annihilation? Does it mean that? They're just going to be annihilated. I know some people in my life that if it is annihilation, three points that Jesus makes is okay with them if they don't enter the narrow gate. I like spacious ways. I like a lot of company. That'll be nice. I won't get lonely. And besides that, if it's destruction, there's going to be a certain time where I'm going to cease to exist. So I'm entering the gate. The crowd is there. I've already entered that broad way. And the destruction is going to be, I'm going to be unconscious at death, and I'm going to be annihilated. If God comes in judgment, he'll annihilate me. It's destruction, you know. Well, this word is kind of interesting when we speak about destruction. And I'm going to ask you something. We have right before us in our time, destruction by men. Gaza. It's being bombed to pieces. That's destruction. And we can see it. And say, that's not pretty. But it's still existing, isn't it? It's not annihilated. And one day, could it be that it will be built back more beautiful than it ever was? There's plans for things like that. We'd be able to get a bird's eye view of the recent flood in the hill country of our state. And you see the trees bent over. You see all the destruction that's happened to the houses and the camps. That's destruction by nature. Man didn't do that. No bomb did that. There's a lot of rain at a certain place, and rain trying to get down the rivers. It did that kind of destruction. Is that annihilation? Now we're still seeing it, and we're still observing. I know what destruction is. And the Bible speaks about destruction, this particular Greek word, in those terms. For example, the woman that was taken, that alabaster cruse of ointment, it was something that was very, very fragrant. They said, why waste it on Jesus? We could have been sold and given to the poor. So it was destroyed, the idea of waste. Why would we waste this? Did it cease to exist? It did its work on Jesus, but he called that waste. It could have been used for a better purpose. And Jesus says, she's only preparing me for death. And it'll be spoken about her, the good works that she did. It wasn't wasted. It's in our New Testament, and we talk about it every time we read through the New Testament. She is indeed honored because she was, in a sense, preparing him for death that was certain to come. But that was the idea of destruction. It's waste. Secondly, it's perishing. May your money perish with you. In Acts 8 and verse 20, Peter says. And idea of perishing, is it going to just cease to exist? Well, perishing would be because here he tried to buy the gift of God with money. You're going to perish. Let it perish with you. You're going to perish. You're going into idea of ruin, and that's going to be the eternal loss of his soul. But that's perishing. That's destruction. That's how this word is translated. It's talk about ruin and the idea of perdition in John 17 and verse 12. That Judas was a son of perdition because he lost his soul. He's the one that's indeed going to lose. It's wasted. Does it mean that his soul has ceased to exist because he went out and hanged himself? He's perishing because there was a waste of his soul, a loss. The idea of perdition means ruin, ruin. And I think a great example of this, you have little children and you have teenage children and you go into the room sometime, mothers, and you said, this place is destroyed. This place is destroyed. And they're looking around, it's still here, Mom. It's destroyed. Now you clean it up. You pick this up, it goes here, I've got a place for everything, and you clean this up. The room didn't cease to exist. They didn't completely annihilate the room. It just ruined, in a sense, for what it was used for. Judas ruin his own soul. What, it was there to serve God, and he has such a great opportunity to do so. And here was idea of trying to buy the gift of God with money, the Holy Spirit. And he realized, let it perish with you. The idea of it was wasted because of your attitude of your heart. There's another word in the Greek language that's found in our New Testaments, and it goes along with this word perdition. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 19, it speaks about the problem with money. Money is just a medium of exchange, but it's your heart toward it. And if you have a mind to be rich, or you that want to be rich, you fall into a temptation, verse 9 says, of 1 Timothy 6, and a snare when many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction, that's a new word here, and perdition, that's the word we're looking at. But we look at both of them there. Destruction and perdition. There's the idea of being destroyed, but there's a loss, there's a waste. There's been destruction, but now there's loss or waste of that which is perished. And it brings you forth the lust that drown you, that destroy you. That's the sense that we're talking about there. Now, 2 Thessalonians, we find this word alethros, along with apoliat, the idea of this perdition or destruction that we're seeing there. And this deals with eternity in hell. Who shall suffer punishment, those that know God and do not what God says, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction. It's not our Greek word perdition, but it is destruction. That indeed there's a sense of loss, there's a sense of ruin in that word as well. But his idea of eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, separation from God forevermore, is destruction, is perdition, is perishing, it is wasting. And I just come back to it. Those buildings there, they're destroyed. The word, the waters from the Guadalupe, has it kind of ruined the landscape there? It's destroyed, it's wasted, it's ruined. But it can be built back, it hasn't ceased to exist. So how will we think that we cease to exist so we can ignore what's going to happen after death? It's just going to be the ruin of our soul because we know God has told us about what's going to happen. Now you want to know why he says, enter into the narrow gate. For this wide gate might look like, well, that's accessible. I like the room. And it is spacious. And destruction, man, well, I'll live my life I want to and I'll be annihilated at the end. I'll make that choice. And some have already entered that way, and a lot of people are there with you. But what's interesting to me, we think that there are going to be few that find the narrow gate. Revelation 7, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that will make the right choice. They'll be led to the waters of life forevermore. Thousands. Well, 8 souls are saved. That's few. That's right. But we're speaking about all that have lived on this earth and their idea of going to heaven. There were thousands of people no longer affected by the sun round the throne of God being led to the waters of life. In comparison, there'll be few. But it's not like the idea there's only a few hundred thousand or 100 million or something like that, 100 people rather. There's going to be thousands. And we need to put that in our minds too, because we usually think we're about the only ones going to heaven. God has spoken, there's going to be a lot of people. But in comparison to all that's in the world, few. Few that are finding it. And we're trying to encourage you this morning, find the right gate. That's why Jesus says, enter into the narrow gate. Well, you tell me a little bit about the other. I'm going to tell you about this first. And then I can prepare you for the next. Enter into the narrow gate, Jesus' exhortation. Why? What about this gate? Well, the way is straitened. Some translations have it's difficult. The idea is compressed. That's the one you want me to go to? He's just declaring to you. And he's not making excuses. But he's showing that it's going to be difficult because it's narrow, it's straightened. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. Look how these passages are used with this particular word in it. So we get the concept right. We were pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. So we were pressed on every side. There is the straightened part. That is the something we're pressed on every side. We're being compressed. We're pressed on every side, yet not straightened. Not the idea we collapsed under the weight. You know, I've seen people go through a hike and they go through the parks that are found in our country, and there's rocks that just have a narrow pathway through. And when they get through the other side, sometimes it becomes very difficult because only skinny people can get through that. But when they come out the other side, they said that was pretty difficult. Because you're thinking, what would happen if those two rocks, if all of a sudden they collapse? I would be compressed. That'd be the end of me. And you think about that. But I was indeed compressed, but I didn't collapse. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul speaks about this. You need to understand this is the way that Christians are going to have to prepare for it. So what's going to happen? When he says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, where he said, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction." That's the waiting part down. Suffer affliction. "Even as it came to pass, as you know." We call that persecution. We call it the wait. It's difficult. In a straightened way. It's going to be a difficult way to go. If you live godly, you'll suffer persecution, Paul told Timothy. And the Thessalonians knew it beforehand. It's going to be in store for you. And we need to remember that when we become Christians and we're so happy obeying the gospel. We need to also, as we rejoice together, that it's not going to just be easy. Because it's disciplined. It's the idea that it's restrictive. And therefore, he's just telling you the truth. He's telling beforehand before you enter. He said, enter. Because the consequences, if you don't, are so bad. That destruction is so horrible. Jesus' exhortation, telling us about the narrow gate. And I said, why is the gate narrow? Let's just talk about that. Jesus didn't go into a lot of detail because there's urgency. It's because Jesus is the way. You enter the right gate, you're on the right way. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14 and verse 6. In John, the 10th chapter, in the place where he's speaking about that he is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, he contrasts himself with a thief. And what Jesus is here described as the door. In John 10, verses 7 through 10, Jesus is expressing this contrast. In verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and shall find pasture." Talk about abundant life here and in eternity as well. "The thief cometh not by that he may steal." The thief cometh not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. "I come that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Pasture to go out into. The gate is narrow because it's exclusively coming through Christ. Oh, we're not going to be in that way that leads to life. Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the access to eternal life. And you'll have it abundantly." And I think when Paul told Timothy as a young man to train yourself to be godly, for The promise is not only of the life that now is, but that which is to come. And I think you can departmentalize. What about life as a Christian here in this life? Yes, it's difficult. It's restrictive. Got to be holy in all manner of conduct. It is something that I glorify God in my body and glad to do so. And involved in all those things in suffering the persecution from this world. What makes that so special? Because I can live in hope now, knowing indeed that, and the down payment is the word of God that gives me promises, knowing what is going to happen to me. It's reserved in heaven for me because God cannot lie. And he promised before time's eternal, before I even came along, and you came along. This was his plan. And the whole picture, what's your worldview? My worldview is greater than your worldview. It takes in eternity. And all is well. So you enter into that straitened, difficult gate and follow that way. And the reason being is that Jesus is the only way. You can go the broad gate and you can serve about anything you want to and you call it religion. There are many people following many people. But that's not the way to life. And that's why it's narrow. But he didn't tell you that first. He said, you enter that wide gate, it's leading to destruction. It's carrying you away to destruction. Get out of that. Don't do that. Yes, it's restrictive. Yes, you don't find him through Muhammad. You don't find it through Allah. You don't find it through Eastern religions. You find it through the crucified Christ who was raised from the dead on the third day and gave evidence for you to see now for witnesses. The empty tomb, witnesses could testify to that. Those who hear and saw him put into that tomb. You've got all the evidence, and Jesus doesn't go through all of that and say, this is why you need to go there. He says, don't not enter into the broad gate. Enter into the narrow gate. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. But we start thinking about it, what he's revealed, and we say, now, it was such urgency, but what's so a blessing about this? Because you have the best life that you could live. What will give you honor to your fellow man? Your honesty, your holy character. You'll be a blessing to your neighbor. You'll be a blessing to your community and to your nation. Oh, you're going to put God first. And you may suffer for that. But you're going to live the type of life. They not know it, but they can leave their car. They can leave their house. They can leave it unlocked. And you would not harm them. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to steal. Because you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the best life to live. Because you are living the life that pleases and glorifies God. Might help them say, what is this hope that's in you? And then you could talk to them about the resurrected Lord. Blessings, abundant life, the life that now is and that which is to come. And it's only found in one, that's Jesus Christ. That's why he's exhorting us to go through that. But in Luke the 13th chapter, verse 24, they asked Jesus one day, are there few that are going to be saved? He didn't give them a number. He didn't give 144,000. He said, strive to enter into this door, as my Bible says that. You talk about some, we just read about the gate. But strive to enter into the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's going to come a very important part in your existence. Are there few that are saved? I'm not going to answer that, but I'm going to tell you what. You need to strive to enter in before the master shuts the door of opportunity. Jesus, why are you so earnest in me to enter into the narrow gate? Because there's going to come a time you're going to want into that narrow passageway, and you won't be able to. Why? Because the master shut the door. Not a wind. The master shut the door. Not just any other man, not anything. The master, God, shut the door. Time of opportunity is over. That's how Jesus answered. The few that are saved, comparatively so, even though there'll be thousands. Comparatively so, that is indeed going to be true, but I need to strive. Notice that Greek word there, what does that look like? Looks like agonize to me, don't you? Doesn't it to you? Agonize? That's the thought. You strive, even if it's with agony, because you want to live. We hear books being written and hear stories being done about special operations and the places in Afghanistan and places like that where soldiers have, one's been an only survivor. He was one that survived that. But to speak about the fact that he was shot up, and when he got nightfall, he crawled with broken bones. He crawled. Found out later it was 7 miles. And he was under the watch of the enemy. They're trying to kill him. That was agony. But he wanted to live. He didn't want to die there. What could he do? They're going to kill him if he stayed there. But he snuck out, and then from then on he was able to tell his story. Now think about crawling inch at a time, and you've got broken bones, and you're trying to be quiet. That's agony. And if that's what it takes to go to heaven, he just wants us to enter in that way. Yes, we'll be compressed, but we'll not be flattened. We'll not be destroyed. But it's interesting how Jesus said that. You strive to enter into that place. And then when he sums up, this is his continued declaration. Notice the comparison here and the contrast. Enter in, if you enter that wide gate, it's broad the way, it leads to eternal destruction, and many go in by it. Enter into that broad way to destruction by entering into that wide gate. That was the access. Now notice how this reads. You enter the narrow gate, for it leads to that straitened, restrictive way, but that leads to life. Here's leads to eternal destruction, and this one leads to life or eternal life. But notice what he says about it. Few find it. Few find it. This gate that Jesus wants us all to enter into is something that's just not going to stumble over it. You're going to be wanting to find it. And on two occasions, Jesus, in his parables, but he gave two examples, rather occasions, but on this one occasion, he said the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure. It's hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And in his joy, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the treasure box. Didn't say that. He bought the field. That's where the treasure is. He was seeking and he found it. Found it of so much value that he'll sell everything else. I will agonize to go this way in order to purchase that. But here's a man that he's in the business of looking at value of pearls. He was a merchant seeking goodly pearls. Having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is such value, and we need to be seeking it. You'll seek after God, you'll find him. He's not far from you. As Paul would speak to the idolatrous people in Athens. But he cries out to us, few are going to be finding it. You're not going to find it in the broad way that leads to destruction. It won't even mention Jesus in that way. You're living your life according to the standards of the world. Lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, get it? It brings you happiness. That's the broad way, and we're not going to worry about what's the income. Jesus says, enter into the narrow gate. And then tells us about the destruction way first, before telling us about this way that he said you got to enter into. Oh, it's restrictive and all of that. But few find it. You're not going to just one day stumble into it. You're going to be, I want to know what lies beyond the grave. I want to know how I should be living my life in a way that's pleasing to God. I want to know that. And we're here to help you find it. Jesus says it's the narrow gate. It's a straightened way that leads to life. Leads to life. And comparatively few find it. Therefore, we just look at Jesus' urgency. And if I were to stop there, there may be people in this audience or people viewing that says, all right, I see Jesus' urgency. But that doesn't mean anything to me. Wide, narrow. Yeah, being a Christian is going to be harder. Wide leads to destruction, but he knows what that's like beyond the grave. I'm not really worried about it. I'm really worried about how I live. And you could cry out urgency all you want to, preacher. Because Jesus doesn't go any further than that. We told some little things that he's told other places. But I want to ask you, why is Jesus urgent? Because you're not. Or you'd already be a Christian. You're on the verge of backsliding. You may be that kind of a Christian. You're on your way out. If you're on the way out of serving God, you need to listen to these last points. Jesus, why are you so urgent? He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. That door of opportunity will be closed. The master shall shut the door. And what are you going to do then? Lord, open to us. We ate in your presence. You taught in our streets. We heard you teaching. We are around you. And you're telling me I never knew you. Never knew you. What will that be like? Jesus knows there's a day that the door of opportunity will be closed. It may be closed because God's truth can cause you to close your heart to it. And your heart may be shut and forevermore. But it won't change what's going to happen. The reason for this sermon is that you'll open it. And Jesus is the one to talk to you. Why is he so urgent? But enter the narrow. Because he tells us how bad the destruction is going to be of eternity separated from God. And that's what Jesus knows. He knows eternal destruction in hell is coming. He knows that weeping and gnashing of teeth is happening, going to happen. And it awaits those who don't enter into the right gate. Eternal destruction? That's going to be like in hell? In Mark the 9th chapter, verses 47 through 49, Mark tells us that it's better to cut out an eye than to go to hell with all of your eyes. That's kind of drastic. That's what he wants you to know. It's drastic. You need to strive to enter into that door while you have the opportunity. And if an eye causes thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to enter into hell, Gehenna, where the worm dieth not. Why would the worm not die? Because you'll be corrupting for eternity. And you don't understand that. I can't put my head around it. We turn to dust. But the worm dieth not because you're not going to cease to, you're not going to be annihilated. And the fire is not quenched. Yeah, it would burn me up. No. This fire is not quenched. And all the pain, we relate to that. And everyone shall be salted with fire. What do you mean salted with fire? Salt is a preservative. You'll be preserved with fire. Who knew that? I didn't. Jesus knows. He loved you enough to speak in the Sermon on the Mount. And I go into all these details, just called it destruction. And had to make declarations. But he knows. That's why he's speaking. He said, I know what's ahead. I know what's ahead. And those of us who call ourselves Christians, we may be in the boat as those who said, we're the Jews. We are God's people. We've got it made. We're first on the list to be saved. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Even the New Testament will teach that. But they thought by being God's people under an old covenant, they didn't have to worry about Jesus or look to him. In Matthew 8 and verse 12, we're going to find where verse 11 says, saying to you, that man shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's the people that are going to be saved. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Why would sons of the kingdom be gnashing their teeth of pain and heartache? We were sons of Abraham. We were God's people. And all these Gentiles from the east, south, north, they're all coming into God's kingdom, and he's accepted them. And there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm not there. Open that door. Shut. You had your opportunity. Didn't he walk in your streets? Didn't you hear him teach? In Luke 13 and verse 26, they read for us in our opening scripture reading. He picks it up. Well, he will say back when they said, you taught in our streets, and he said, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You went the broad way that said, I don't have to worry about how I live my life. I'll live it to please me. Wrong concept of the world and eternity. Jesus knows what's coming. And he said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and yourselves are cast forth without. In Matthew 10:28, you may fear what the government can do to you. You may fear out what people can do to you. And you may have nightmares about the idea of you dying and you wake up before you do, of somebody's after you, that type of thing. But it can be real. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy, bring to ruin, separation from God, forevermore, destroy both soul and body in hell. Didn't see he'll annihilate them. Eternal destruction, never to come out. You're salted with fire forevermore. That's the imagery that Jesus wants. It's better to cut you out than go to hell. Or your arm, your leg, your foot. Not saying that would be something you need to do, but it would be better, because we can't grasp how bad hell is. But I tell you, Jesus was urgent this day, because he knows exactly what's going to happen. If we knew what would happen, there's going to be a big flood, we're prepared for that, we'd get our kids to higher ground, and we would not say, you get out, let's go, it's time to enter. The flood's coming. But that's too narrow. It's too hard. Get in the boat. Go. We would have done that, because we're wanting to save our children's life. What about our souls? Jesus did that. Not only in his sermon does he just say, There's urgency there. He's just making declaration. I want you to enter this because this is going to be this. He didn't go into a lot of details. But he knows what's ahead, and he loves you. He loves me enough to warn us about it. So you can't sit there and say, enter into the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way leads to destruction. And there are going to be a lot of people that find it and just say, what's so big deal about that? Jesus knows the broad way, and he knows what destruction is. And one day you're going to experience what that is. That day's coming. And the point is, will we be ready to meet our Lord? We're singing the song of Jesus is knocking at your door now. With his word and with what you know and what you're thinking about, how am I going to live my life? What are you going to be your answer? Revelation 3:20, he's at your door and he's knocking and he wants to come in. He that will let me come in, I will sup with him and he with me. There'll be that fellowship or relationship together. And he's knocking. One day you're going to be knocking to get into that narrow, restricted gate. I'll strive to do whatever it takes. It'll be too late. So do that now. Make the right decision as we stand and sing.